Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus in whatever you're going through today. You know, we say it all the time. Our mission is to love God, love others, and make disciples that make disciples. We didn't make that up. Jesus did. It's called the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. So how are we doing on that? What does it really mean to love God as individuals? And what does it mean to love God corporately as the body of Christ? That's what we're going to look at in today's message. It was 6 months ago that I stood on this stage, and I challenged our church to take some big, giant, bold steps. Because, as I was saying earlier, we really believe that we know what God's called us to do. We understand our unique calling as a church in our community. We believe God's called us to do things nobody's doing, to reach people that nobody's reaching. And so I stood here 6 months ago and I challenged our church to take some big, bold steps and do some new things to widen our stance and to reach hard for the next generation. And there were some pretty big honking things that I challenged us to do in a very short amount of time. Over the course of just about 3 months, I challenged us to move off of this campus and have Easter Sunday morning off campus and at the Gilmer High School instead of here. Remember that? That was kind of a big deal. And I also challenged us to remodel our children's ministry space to increase capacity up there so that we could get all of our kids in because we were busting at the seams. And dude, we had people here all day and all night for a couple of weeks working that situation up there and making it better for children's ministry. I challenged us to do something kind of crazy. We were running, 6 months ago, we were running two services here at this church, and I challenged us to add a third service. And on top of that, I challenged us to add a completely new campus to what we were doing. And now on Sunday mornings, we have three services here, and we have a whole other service on a whole other campus on Sunday mornings. And I challenged us to really try something different in reaching the next generation. We wanted to set up another campus that wasn't like this, you know, with rows and a dark room where we all sing together, but we wanted to set up something that was a little bit more millennial friendly, you know, something that was more about dialogue than monologue, something that was a little more casual than what maybe you're used to. And we've done all that stuff. I challenged our life groups to move off of our regular pattern of meeting weekly in homes for a little while and instead together as a group to do Financial Peace University. And so we've just gotten on top of all kinds of stuff. And on top of that, right behind all that came Serve Summer, where we gave June off to a bunch of children's ministry workers. We served lunches out at Tower Road all summer long. And we also did the biggest VBS that we've ever done. So in the last 6 months, our church has gotten on top of some giant challenges that, frankly, for most other churches would have been debilitating. In fact, any one of these things would have been debilitating to a lot of other churches. Because I've heard the stories of the church splits because they decided to move the worship hour from 11 to 10:30. Right? Because God doesn't wake up before 11, you know, so you got to worship God at 11 only, right? That kind of stuff. I mean, any little change in a lot of churches, it just debilitates them. But this church is all about being on the move and being used for God to change the world around us. Am I right? So this church has responded to that. And kind of what I want to do today and over the next couple of weeks is I want to talk about how well we as a church are responding to the call. How are we doing on all that stuff? It's been 6 months. Where are we at? What's going on now? And what's happening next? How's it going for us? And I want to clarify that this message series isn't going to be about numbers. How are we doing number-wise? Because, you know, we love numbers. Numbers are great. We measure by numbers. Numbers are godly. There's a whole book of the Bible called Numbers. I mean, so we really do believe in numbers. But that's not what this series is about. This series is about me and you and our hearts, and are we surrendered to who he's called us to be, and are we doing the things that he's called us to do? So I want us to kind of look at the call of God on us. And before we can talk about the unique call that God's placed on the Orchard Church, we got to kind of understand what Jesus' call is for us in general. We got to understand the big umbrella that it all comes under to begin with. One day, a Pharisee asked Jesus this very question. He came to Jesus because the Pharisees were kind of jealous of the crowd that Jesus was drawing, and they were getting worried that he might be stealing some of their thunder, so they got together and they decided to formulate a plan to trip him up, right? To kind of mess him up. We're going to ask him a question and we'll see how he answers this. And I'm kind of perplexed when I read the story, because the Pharisee comes to trip Jesus up with this question, and the question he asks is kind of a duh question. The question he asks is a question that everybody listening should have known the answer to. In fact, the question he asks, everybody in this room ought to know the answer to. It's one of those foundational, most basic things that we all ought to know. The question is, do we really know? So this Pharisee comes to Jesus and he asks him the question in Matthew 22. He says, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" Which is the most important commandment? And for a second, in my head, the way this story goes is Jesus pauses for a minute as if to go, "What? You're really asking me that? This is a kindergarten kind of question. This is the stuff that we deal with. This is the first thing we teach our little kids. Really? You don't know the answer to this question?" Because probably all of those people, those good Jewish people that were there, they probably recited the answer to this question together every time they gathered. Everybody knew this. And so in my mind, Jesus was like, "What?" So he answers this question, what's the most important thing? In other words, hey, if I can't get everything right with God, what do I need to make sure I catch? If I can't do it all, what one thing do I really need to get right? So he asked Jesus this question, what's the most important command? And Jesus replies, he says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. When Jesus says it's the first and the greatest, he's not just talking about the first chronological commandment. He's saying this commandment is of most importance. It's the highest of all commands. You must love God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind. If you don't get anything else right, this is the one thing that you got to get right. Nothing else matters but this. So he responds very clearly in a way that everybody around would have expected Jesus to respond. But then Jesus says something a little different. He says something that maybe they didn't quite expect for him to say. He says this next. He says, a second command is equally as important. Now, wait a minute. So he was asked, what's the one thing? And he says, here's the one thing, but there's another one thing. Second, but equal command. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And here's what he says. The entire law and all of the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Love God and love others. We know this, right? Because we say it all the time. We literally have this on posters in the lobby when you first come in, framed for you to see. It's the first thing you see is that crooked tree, you know, in the lobby. And then you see those two things that say, love God, love others, and make disciples. We know that this is the most important thing that he calls us to do. He calls us to love God and to love others. Right? That's what he's called us to. That's what he's given us. So Yeah, the first blank on your page is Jesus' call is to love God and to love others. I hope you're following along on your fill in the blanks so you can talk about this later on. Love God and love others. This is it. Why is this important? Jesus says it himself. Because everything comes from this. Everything comes from this. If you don't get this right, loving God and loving others, then you can do all the other commands you want to do. You can accomplish all the, you can be in church every single Sunday. You can know all the words to all the songs. You can help out in children's ministry. Bless your heart. You can help out by making coffee and greeting people. You can memorize the entire Bible backwards and forwards. But if you don't love God and love others, you're doing it all wrong and none of it matters. Love God and love others. Everything comes from this. But we know people. We know people. You and I both know people that have come to know Christ and they're a little mad about it, right? They've known him for a long time and they hate everybody around them. You know these people, right? They're just angry at the world because they got saved and I guess they're the only ones and all the rest of us get what we deserve, whatever that is, right? And so they have a relationship with God, but it's not showing in any kind of love at all. If you listen to what Jesus says, that person may not have it. They may not be living it. They may not be having it going on because it's got to be all about loving God and loving others. So what does it really mean to love God? What does it even mean to love God? Jesus described love himself in a way in John 15. He says this. He says, greater love. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for his friends. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for his friends. Who's he describing here? Yeah, he's describing himself, right? Because that's what Jesus did. He was, listen to this, he was the perfect demonstration of love because he did exactly that for me and for you. Because you and I were criminals against God and we didn't even know it. You and I were traitorous rebels against a holy God and we deserved the punishment of death. In fact, the only thing that could sufficiently answer for my crimes was death. My death. And dude, I was raised in church. That's right. I grew up in church, man. I never had that long, crazy stray away from God. So I never experienced the addiction. I never experienced the, you know, crazy sex outside of marriage. I never experienced all the disasters that comes along with the baggage of leading a life far from God. I never had that. I was pretty straight and narrow most of my life. I got saved at a young age. I got saved when I was in high school. Yet, I was still such a traitorous criminal against God that my sin deserved death. And there was nothing I could do about it except die. I had to pay for it by dying. And spiritually, death means eternal separation from God. So I would have been separated with him, from him forever. Never any hope of a relationship with him. And I was a good one. Some of you guys have stories to tell. Because you went on spring break when you were in college. Am I right? Some of you guys have stories to tell because you have that former marriage or two or three. Some of you have stories to tell because of the abuse or the neglect or the alcoholism. Some of you guys got those stories and some of you think, well, I'm not so bad. I was probably better than you and I still deserve death. I was just as guilty as you before God. But God loved me. Jesus loved me so much that he chose to lay down his life for me. He came here and lived a perfect life, never sinned on his own. He went to the cross, did not have to pay for any sin, but he chose to pay for mine and chose to pay for yours. He died in my place on that cross. He died for me and for you. And he rose again 3 days later. And he gave me his life on the cross, and now he gives me his life again. He says, let me live through you. See your sins, repent of those. I've already forgiven you, repent and let me live through you. Let me transform you into a new creature. Old things passed away and nothing but the new for you to come. That's what he does for me. He's laid his life down for me. He has surrendered his body for me. In fact, for us, next blank on your page, love for God means unconditional surrender. It means unconditional surrender. That's what Jesus did for me. And when I see Jesus, when I catch a glimpse of what he's done for me on the cross, it makes me want to respond in kind. It makes me want to see his surrender and say, how can I surrender for you? How can I give up my life for you? You gave up your life for me. I didn't deserve it. The least I can do is give up my life for you. When I see what he did, it makes me love him more. So how do I know? How do I know if I really love God? You know, because we throw that term around a lot. I love God. You know, we also say I love Oreos. You know, I love Ford F-150s. Wow, I didn't hear David Felker yell at me just then, who drives a Chevy and loves Chevys. Danny Hall loves fishing, right? I mean, so we love God and we love lasagna. You know, what? How do I know if I really love God? Jesus made it pretty clear. In John 14, he says this if-then statement. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, the result will be that you obey me. Right? I mean, if you are in love with me, you will surrender to my will for your life. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And oh, by the way, what was the most important command? Love God. Think about it. If you love me, you will love me. Dude, that'll make your mind explode, won't it? I mean, think about that for a little while. What does that mean? What does that look like? If you love me, you will keep my commands. You will love me and you will love others. You will surrender yourself to me. You will obey me and you will love others. Wow. So how do I know? I mean, what does that look like for me personally? What does that look like? You know, Jesus says, forgive, turn the other cheek and forgive. But if you are holding a grudge against somebody, you love yourself and you don't love God. Pretty simple, really. If you have been commanded by God to be pure, yet there is filth in you by the way you talk, by the way you act, by the things you look at, by the places you go. If there is corruption in you and you've been called to be pure, you don't love God. You love yourself. Right? I mean, it's really pretty simple. He calls us to love him before ourselves, and we're all in the process somewhere. I don't have it all figured out. I still get mad at people. I still get my feelings hurt. I still have dirt and filth in my life. We all are in this process, but what does our life's trajectory point at? Where are we going? Do we love ourselves or do we love God? Are we really loving him and loving others? I mean, think about it. When Jesus told us to love God first and to love others as well, isn't that exactly what Jesus was here to do for 33 years? I mean, isn't that exactly a description of Jesus? He was here to tell us about God, to show us a picture of God so that we could fall in love with him. And he was here to love people. I mean, you see the story after story. He's going around and he's healing people, loving on people, spending time with people. He's engaging with people, loving God and loving others. He put us on mission with himself. He totally gave his mission to us. In fact, the next blank on your page is this: I know I love him if I am on mission for him. I know I love him if I am on mission for him. So much of Jesus' teaching is about this. It's about either the kingdom, catching a glimpse of God so that we can fall in love with him, so that we can see him and love him, or he's teaching us how to love one another. Right? Got a whole sermon about how we treat one another. That's what Jesus was all about. That's what it looks like for us individually. Corporately, what does that look like? Corporately, we really believe God's called us to love him and to love others by doing things nobody's doing so we can reach people nobody's reaching. I got a friend who goes to a church in Florida, and this church in Florida, they talk about the other churches around them, and they refer to them as the competition. What? I thought we were on the same team. And I thought our main competitor was trying to take everybody in a completely different direction. Yeah, so what they do is they've kind of set themselves up to, you know, compete, I guess, against other churches. We're trying to become the biggest or the whatever it is. Here at the Orchard Church, dude, we're totally okay if people are involved in and going to and being enriched by and participating in, contributing to other churches. Because we really believe that we're going to connect to people that those other churches can't connect to. And they're going to connect people that we can't connect to. That's the beauty of the way God designed it. So our call is to do things that nobody else is doing. So when we started the Orchard Church, our central question was, what does God want to do a little different? How can we start something that's not like what else is going on here? So that's why we take the approach that we take. That's why we do what we do. In fact, one of the first things we did was we decided that we would create an environment every Sunday morning designed around one single purpose. That it wasn't just about all of us getting together and fellowshipping and all that kind of stuff. We have room for that, and we'll talk about that in coming weeks, but our Sunday morning objective is this one thing, and it's the next blank on your page. Our Sunday morning objective is to see him and fall in love with him. We've created this Sunday morning environment here in children's ministry. This whole thing is all about helping people catch a glimpse of God, because we believe that once you see what he's done for you, you can't help but fall in love with him. So we've been very meticulous to create this environment. Dude, we got people standing out there in the parking lot to greet you when you come in, standing at the door, handing out handouts. This is why we have coffee and we don't have coffee. Oh, this is an intentional plan. This is great. We love serving the coffee. We think it's great for people to come in and engage with each other and have conversations around coffee. We think it makes people feel at home and welcomed. We think we're kind of telling people, hey, we knew you were coming and we planned for you. Have some coffee. We think it's great. So we love having the coffee. We very intentionally do coffee. But it's also why, if you may have noticed this, the last few minutes before the service starts, all of a sudden there is no coffee. It goes away. And some of you guys, I know, are a little irritated about that. I'm with you on that, because that's the way it gets sometimes. But here's the deal. Here's what we got convicted about this. A couple of years ago, we got convicted. Here's the deal. We have in this room, in this environment, about an hour and 15 to worship God, to see him, to catch a glimpse of him, and to help people fall in love with him. And we were serving coffee continually through the service. And what was happening is that people were standing around out there drinking coffee and yakking for 5, 10, 15, sometimes even 20 minutes of God's time. We were creating this environment to see and fall in love with him, but we were also encouraging people to skip that. And we were trading worship for coffee. We were stealing worship from God for coffee. And we said, dude, we love coffee. It's a big value for us, but we're just going to remove that temptation. And so now we just do that to encourage everybody to be in the room and let this be God's time. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Yeah. So we love that. That's why we take that approach. That's why we, you know, wear our Sunday best Converse, you know, on the stage. That's why we wear blue jeans. That's why I take the preaching approach that I do, where I ask questions and call my wife pretty and all that kind of stuff on Sunday mornings. Because we want to break down barriers. We want people to feel comfortable and at home. I hope I can tell this story without betraying anybody. I had a friend of mine who has been coming to church here for a little while come to me this week, and he kind of pulled me aside. And before they started coming here, they weren't attending church at all. They had a church background, but hadn't been in quite some time. And he said, you know, a couple of weeks ago, you told a story about dog turds. And I'm going, I need to repent. And he goes, I just want you to know my wife was in tears. And I said, did it really offend her? I need to apologize to her. He goes, no, she was laughing so hard at you. She was just dying laughing. And she said that was the best thing she'd ever heard in church. I'm like, dude, you don't have any good church experience if that was the best thing you've heard in church. And he said that she's been telling her friends this week, last couple of weeks, that she loves coming to the Orchard Church because at the Orchard Church, they're real. Amen. They are real. Yeah. Praise God. And then I started tearing up a little bit. But that's what we're all about. We're not about dog turds. We're about being real people who are really being saved by a loving Savior. Am I right? That's what we're all about. And we're just here to share that with as many people as we possibly can. That's why we remodeled the children's ministry space up there. Dude, it was hard work for a lot of people for a long time. I thought we were going to lose Dale Murphy to a heart attack up there. It was so hot and they were working so hard. But dude, they got it knocked out and they created a better space for children's ministry. That's why we added a whole other campus on Sunday morning. That's why over there we try to do a whole different methodology. Instead of building a service around rows, we build it around dialogue. It's really an incredible thing, and we're doing all that to lean hard into the next generation and show them a glimpse of who God is. Because we're convinced that if you can just catch a glimpse of him and what he's done, that you can't help but fall in love with him. We're convinced of that. And so that's why we do what we do. Now, we've done all this stuff, and it's been summertime now, and you know, summertime in church is typically where you have the summer, you know, doldrums, and it kind of empties out a little bit. And I got to say that throughout the summer, I don't have the numbers. I didn't want to get the numbers for the sermon today, but we did not see the big slide off that we normally see. We did go down a little bit in the summertime, but that's normal summertime. But even with a little bit of a decrease in attendance, which is normal for church in the summertime, we still, every week, had first-time visitors coming. We've had return visitors every week coming through the summer. We've had decisions for Christ almost every single Sunday during the summertime. And just a few Sundays ago, we had a baptism right here where we baptized a bunch of people. God is at work, and he is blessing through all of the stuff that our volunteers here are doing in creating this environment for people to fall in love with God. The negative, the bad side of all this, and there is a bad side, I mean, it's my job to kind of shine the light and do the good, pretty side. Yay, yay, rah, rah, go God, you know, let's all do that. But that's not it. There is a bad side too, because, you know, we added a third service here and another service on a whole other campus. We've added a ton of stuff. We've increased our children's ministry, everything, and we've added three up there. And we've really increased everything, but we didn't really increase our volunteer base very much. We added a very few, but not enough. So as a result, a lot of our volunteers, man, they're really stressed, and they're straddling a wide stance. You know, like for example, on our worship team, it's really hard to get everybody scheduled because we haven't added almost any on our worship team, and now we have two different venues on Sunday mornings. So more than one or two times, we've had people who have sang or played on this stage for the early hour, the middle hour, and they go race out to their car, drive over to the other campus, play over there, and then race back here for the third hour. because they're straddling this wide fence. Dude, there's probably somewhere in this room another guitar player that God wants to use just to help people fall in love with him. We've had kind of a similar thing with children's ministry. You know, they've got a lot of children's things going on. Same thing with hospitality people, just straddling a wide fence, don't always have everybody we need in all the positions, and it's been tough. It's been tough. But let me tell you, even though it's been difficult, you will never hear any of those people complain. You will see them smiling and happily doing what they're doing because they are convinced that they are part of giving everybody a glimpse of who God is. And when they show a glimpse of God, that people can't help but fall in love with him. They're convinced of that. They're convinced that they're part of showing off God. And they're happy to do what they're doing. But let's not kill them. I think that they need some help. We'll talk about that later on. Why would they keep doing that? Why would they keep doing that? It's because they know. They know that every week, hurt walks through that door. Right? Every week, fear walks through that door. And every week, doubt walks through that door. Hurt, fear, and doubt. When you're hurting, when you're fearful, and when you're doubting, there's only one thing you need, and that's to see Jesus. Sort of like Thomas. Remember Thomas? One of the disciples followed along, was there for all of Jesus' ministry, part of the whole thing, and then he witnessed the brutal murder of the man that he had left everything for. He watched Jesus be horribly beaten, crucified, killed, and put into a grave where he stayed for 3 days, heartbroken, hurt, hurt bad. But 3 days later, Jesus rose again and he appeared to his disciples and they were all like, dude, I can't believe it, he's back. And they were so excited, all of them, except for Thomas, who wasn't there that day. Remember when you were a kid and you missed that one day of school that pop quiz is all about? And darn it, that was the one day you missed, and so you failed the quiz. You know what I'm talking, am I the only one that has that? Yeah, or the big thing happened at work where the big fight broke out or something, and everybody saw it and talking about it, but you missed it. You know what I'm talking about? This is Thomas. He wasn't there that day. And so Jesus appears to the disciples, and it was an amazing thing, but he missed it. And so the disciples go running to tell Thomas about it. And they're like, Thomas, 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 we've seen Jesus. He's alive. It's all going to be okay. And here's how Thomas responds in John 20. He says this, I won't believe it. Thomas says, I won't believe it. I won't believe it until I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side. I won't, until then, I won't believe it. Some of you guys can relate to that. Because some of you guys in here at one time said, I won't believe in Jesus. I would never put my faith in something I can't see, something I can't touch, something I can't feel. I won't believe. And that's exactly where Thomas was, right where you were that one time. Thomas is saying, just not gonna, I gotta see it to believe it. So Thomas's nickname for us became what? Doubting Thomas. So the next verse, verse 26 of John 20, 8 days later, the disciples were together again. So for 8 days, Thomas is going on saying, it's not going to believe it, not seeing it happen. Think about it. For 8 days, for more than a week, every day, Thomas probably doubts more and more. Well, if he was here, I hadn't seen him. It's Tuesday. Where, you know, where is he at? It's Wednesday. It's less and less likely. 8 days later, they were together again. But this time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. The doors were locked. You know why the doors were locked? Because they were scared to death. They were scared of what was going to happen to them because they were still believing in Jesus and worshiping him. And they were thinking that the same fate that befell Jesus was going to befall them. So Thomas is hurt and he's fearful. He's locked in this room, not by a lock on the door, but by fear. And so here they are in this room, and suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Suddenly, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, with the locked door, now all of a sudden, Jesus standing in their midst. And here's what he says to the hurtful. Here's what he says to the fearful. He says this, "Peace be with you." Boy, I can't think of a simpler message that says so much. Peace be with you. And in my mind, here's the way the rest of the story goes right here. In my mind, this is the point where Jesus, with his scarred hands out like this, "Peace be with you," then he makes direct eye contact with Thomas. "Come here. Just come here. Tom, you come here." And I mean, he just makes this stare down of Thomas. And he says to Thomas in verse 27, "Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound on my side." And he says, "Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." Now, John, who wrote this gospel, doesn't tell us whether or not Thomas actually went up and touched Jesus. He may have, but we aren't told that. All we really know for sure is that Thomas saw Jesus. He caught a glimpse of who Jesus now is in power. He sees the man that he saw killed, and look at his response in the very next verse. He says, "My Lord and my God." He could have said, "Jesus, it really is you," but he didn't. He could have said, "What a relief, man. Okay, I think I can believe now," but he didn't. Thomas, instead of any of that other stuff, he made this incredible declaration of surrender and abandonment to his Lord and his God. That day, Thomas went from doubter to declarer. Why? Jesus himself tells us why. Jesus tells him in verse 29, "You believe because you have seen me. You believe because you have seen me." Are you convinced that if we can just make sure Jesus is seen, that people will fall in love with him? I can't think of anything else in the world that I would rather be part of than helping to turn doubters into declarers. I can't think of anything I want to be part of more than helping that process happen by holding up Jesus and letting him be seen. Why wouldn't you want to be part of that? Don't you want that to be the story of your life, that you showed off Jesus enough to where people around you saw him and fell in love with him? So I want to ask you right now, how can you do that? How can you do that? I'll give you a couple of things, two things. First of all, there's a personal thing I want you to do with me. In a few weeks, on Sunday, September 11th, we're going to remember the 15th anniversary of the 9/11 attacks. Can you believe it? 15 years. And we're going to do a thing like we did 5 years ago on the 10th anniversary. And we're going to honor our everyday heroes. We're going to have a service where we recognize the men and the women who put on the uniform, wear the badge, and lay their lives on the line to protect and serve us on a daily basis. We're going to say thank you to them. We're buying them all dinner in the week before that, and we're going to have as many as we can get here, and we're going to say thank you to them on September 11th. And what we're going to do that morning is we're going to leverage that morning to get as big of a crowd here as possible. We want as many people to show up here as we can, because we're going to not only honor those first responders from our community, but we're going to talk about how we all need a rescue. And our rescuer responded to us. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. So in the next couple of weeks, we're going to be giving you handouts to be able to invite your friends with, your coworkers, your neighbors. And I'm begging you, be part of that. Be part of showing off Jesus in that Sunday morning environment. The other thing I want to encourage you to do is I want to encourage you to join a team on Sunday morning. Be part of the team helping to show off Jesus on a weekly basis. I promise you won't have to serve every week, or even, you know, you won't have to serve probably once a month if you'll just sign up to help. We would love to get people in the band. We need some more band members, instrumentalists. So if you play the drums, you play the guitar, you play the bass. Dude, I'd love it if we had a keyboard player. If you ever play the keyboard, whatever, we could use you. So if you, maybe you can, maybe you don't play an instrument, maybe you know how to make coffee. I mean, do you know how to pour water in a carafe? Can you do that? Okay, I got one yes, good. Yeah, I know how, that I can do. So maybe you can help, maybe you can shake hands at the door, hand out pages, you know, there's ways you can help, and we'll be in contact with you this week. If you've got a specific area that you know you can help in, write that down. I'll help, I can play an instrument, or I can pluck my nose hairs to the rhythm, you know, or whatever it is, and just let us know how you can help on Sunday morning to create this environment to show off God. Hey, maybe you're listening to this message, you're on the treadmill, or you're out for your walk, or you're driving, or whatever it is that you're doing, and you're thinking, you know, it's time for me. I've been sitting on the fringes long enough. It's time for me to be part of holding Jesus high so that people can fall in love with him. So if you'd like to be part of helping us create that environment, just email me and we'd be happy to get you all hooked up with that. You can email me at hello@orchardelijah.com. That's hello@orchardelijah.com. And we'd love to get you involved just as soon as possible. If you're interested in listening to the original message that I gave 6 months ago about this on the front end of all these challenges, you can find that on my blog page or on our podcast feed. I hope that you'll take the time, and I hope that you'll get involved in our ministry. Thank you.